Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're in John chapter 12, and this morning we'll pick up in our study of the book of John, beginning in verse 44. So John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. And as we begin, let's read together verses 44 through verse 50. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for another Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for every person that has chosen to be here, that you've assembled here. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that we would, through the singing, through our study of your word, that we would hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit drawing us to you. Lord, we are those that stand in need of repentance. We need to have a change of mind. We need to be made more like Christ. Some need to be born again. And I pray that you would do your work in our hearts today through your word. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. We pray that all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day would be to thine honor and glory. And we pray also, Lord, that you would feed your sheep, just minister to hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you look back at verses 35 and 36 of this chapter, Jesus had urged the Jews at Jerusalem to believe in the light, that is to believe in him, while they had light to believe. And having just spoken those words, the Bible tells us in verse 36 that Jesus really, in illustration of the warning and admonition that he had just given, hid himself. So he says, hey, believe in the light while you have light. Well, having done that, he hides himself. He hides the light from them. He goes again out of the public eye. But as we read in our text, beginning in verse 44, now Jesus once again appears in public, and he's going to speak again before the people. As he does this, Jesus speaks with much intensity about the matter of believing on him who is the light. And speaking to the people, as we note in our text, Jesus did not speak in smooth, casual tones. But the first words of verse 44 teach us that Jesus cried these words. The word "cried" there in verse 44 indicates that he cried out loud. He spoke with a loud voice, and Jesus' volume spoke volumes about the importance of the message he was giving. This was not a casual matter. This was a message that these people needed to hear, to receive, and to respond to. The same is true for us today, but in that day there was particular circumstances that made this message ever so urgent, and it's this. This was to be Jesus' last public message before his crucifixion. What follows after our text, the words that Jesus will speak, will primarily be spoken in private with his disciples. So this is Jesus' last message. In a sense, he's preaching as a dying man to dying men, and because of that, there's some intensity about what he says. He cries out so that the people would hear and understand the need of the hour. This was his last public message, his last sermon, if you will. And if the people were going to believe on Jesus, now was the time while Jesus was still calling. Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:24 is described as the wisdom of God. And in Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible tells us that wisdom cries without, calls to the sinful and to the simple to turn from their ways to the Lord. And Jesus cries out to us today. For our message this morning, we're going to examine this subject together. Four final reasons to believe on Jesus. Four final reasons to believe on Jesus, or if it's clearer, concluding arguments to believe on Jesus. We're going to see in our text some closing public arguments that Jesus gave, which again summarize basically all that Jesus has taught in the preceding chapters of this book. He's going to bring it all together and give these people some reasons why they should believe on him. What we learn this morning is going to affirm why every person today should believe on Jesus and confess him as Lord. And then we're going to be challenged as believers, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a proper reverence for him as we understand more of who he is, and also to follow his example in what we do and in what we say, understanding that one day we're going to give account. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. So let's note from our text, again, these four final reasons to believe on Jesus. Why should people believe on Jesus? Why should Jesus' audience in that day and we today believe on him? First of all, because of his oneness with the Father. Because of his oneness with the Father. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So as Jesus lifts up his voice like a trumpet, he calls the people first to understand that by believing on him, they were not merely believing in him as a man, but they were also believing in God the Father. To believe on the Son is to at the same time believe on the Father who sent him. To see the Son is to see the Father. And both of those truths present this primary idea that Jesus and the Father are one. The Father and Son are one. They are equal in person, in power, in glory. Fellow preacher said he was assuring the people that anyone who believed in him was at the same time believing in God his Father. Anyone who sees Jesus for who he really is also sees God as he really is. In John 14:1, you look a little while later in this book and Jesus will say this, "You believe in God, believe also in me." We are to believe in Jesus. We're to place the same faith in Jesus that we do in God the Father. Jesus will say a little while later to Philip, John 14 and verse 9, Jesus says to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So we're to believe in Jesus as God, and we are to see him as God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul describes Jesus Christ as the image of God. The word for image there, if we were to just directly translate it into English, it would be this word, icon. Jesus is the icon of God, okay? We understand that word icon today with the use of computers and smartphones and such. An icon is a representative image that is linked to an application or program. Okay, similarly, not exactly, but similarly, God the Son came to earth as a man. We know him as Jesus Christ, and he reveals the person and power of God, and he makes it possible for us to personally know and access God. Paul would later say in that same chapter that God has shined his light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:9 says of Jesus, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is in God the Father is in God the Son. Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That word for express image, again, if we were to just take it from the Greek letters right into English, we could spell it out this way, or say it this way, character. That's the word, character. We understand character. Okay, we're not talking about, you know, your brother or sister. He's a character. Now, the word character there, as in, again, a symbol, okay, such as a number or a letter. Those are characters, characters on a keyboard. The numbers, the letters, they again express, and in that sense, Jesus expresses, he defines, he represents God the Father. So Jesus cries out. His last message, the purpose is that these people would believe on him, and the first implied reason for why they should believe on him is because of his oneness with the Father. Understanding that Jesus is one with the Father should compel every person to lay aside all unbelief and unwillingness to receive Jesus and to confess him as Lord. This morning at the breakfast table, our family read in one of our devotionals, a devotional that taught us what the word Yah means. J-A-H, it's used in the Old Testament in the Psalms to represent the name of God. The name means unchanging or the same. Well, that idea helps us again to understand who the person of Jesus is. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which in our authorized version of the scriptures indicates the name Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Old Testament, the Lord says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And the New Testament says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are one and the same. J.C. Ryle said, the Father and the Word, though two persons, are joined by an inexpressible union. Where God the Father was from all eternity, there was also the Word, even God the Son, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal, and yet their Godhead one. This is a great mystery. Happy is he who can receive it as a little child without attempting to explain it. Say, so how do you explain that? Well, we can't perfectly explain it. We can't probably get very close to it, but we're called to believe it. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Thomas would say to the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So a first reason why we should believe on Jesus is because of his oneness with the Father. Secondly, because of his power over darkness. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on him, believeth on me, should not abide in darkness. Again, this is Jesus' last public sermon, and he is reviewing some truths that he's already taught. We saw the fact that Jesus was the eternal Word all the way back in John chapter 1. Well, also in John chapter 1, Jesus was described as, quote, the light that shined in the darkness. The light that shined in the darkness. He is described as the true light which lighteneth or enlightens every person who comes into the world, John 1:9. Jesus had explained many times and in many ways that he was the light of the world and that those who follow him would not walk in darkness. And now, again, in his final public address, as Jesus urges these people to make a decision to believe on him, Jesus announces that whosoever, that he's come a light into the world so that whosoever believeth on him would not abide or remain in darkness. It implies that Jesus has power over darkness. Physical darkness, Jesus was the one who said, let there be light. He's the creator. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He has power over physical darkness. He has power to give light to the blind, sight to the blind. But he has power over spiritual darkness, the darkness that is in this world because of sin and ignorance. This darkness that's in the world, pictured by Egypt, is a darkness which can be felt. So we were driving home yesterday after picking up Elijah from camp as he finished up his summer camp of counseling. He was describing his last week of camp. And it was just an amazing and very sobering story to understand the reality of spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare. Folks, there is such thing as spiritual darkness in this world that holds people captive to sin. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Psalm 74:20 says, the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. This world is filled with spiritual darkness. It's a darkness that can be felt. Have you ever been into maybe a business or some location where you walked in there and you could just feel a spiritual darkness and oppression? Anyone ever sensed that? You ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. It's real. There's that kind of darkness. There is the darkness of the heart. Ephesians 4:18 says of the lost person, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So this world is filled with spiritual darkness. Our hearts are naturally dark. We lack understanding. We're cut off from the light and life of God. But Jesus Christ came a light into the world so that those who believe on him would no longer abide or remain in darkness. They'd be brought out of darkness into the light where they're no longer ignorant about themselves, but they would see themselves in the light of God. That they would no longer be ignorant about God, but that they would know him and the life that is brought because of his light. Almost like spiritual photosynthesis. And so why should we believe on him? Well, we should believe on him because he alone has power over darkness. He's one with the Father. He is God in the flesh. But he is the only one who can deliver us from spiritual darkness. He's the only one that can save us from the eternal darkness of hell and the lake of fire. In Acts 16:29, the scripture says this, then called he for a light. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. At that moment, that jailer at Philippi was brought out of both physical and spiritual darkness. He called for a light. He called for a physical light. It was midnight. He wants to see physically so he can get in there to Paul and Silas so that his eyes can be opened spiritually. And the answer to that man's spiritual darkness was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you battle with real spiritual darkness. You may battle with depression. You've had thoughts of suicide. I mean, you've been so low you had to look up to see the bottom. I'm telling you, the answer is in Jesus Christ. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Believe on him and you'll be saved from darkness. Believe on him because of his oneness with the Father, because of his power over darkness. We need to recognize that one implication of Jesus' words in verse 46 applies to the life of those who know Jesus as Savior, those who have believed on him. And the implication is this, that those who have believed in the light are no longer to abide or remain in darkness. That's a transformation that takes place when a person goes from unbelief to faith. Their eyes are opened. But that's true on a practical as well as a spiritual level. You see, from the very beginning, God divided the light from the darkness. It has always been God's purpose to keep light and darkness separated. They're not to blend or conform. And spiritually speaking, this means that there can be no compromise between light and darkness. It means that if we claim to be followers of Jesus, who is the light of the world, then we as children of the light are to live like it. We're no longer to walk in the darkness of sin. We're no longer to dabble in the spiritual darkness of this world, but we are to walk in the light. It means that we're not to try to cover or hide anything from God, any action, any attitude, any affection. Paul asked the rhetorical question, what communion or what fellowship hath light with darkness? There is none. The application was, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Lord said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Brother Lawton, the father didn't go to the hog pen and get that young man out of there. No, he didn't. And God the Father is not going to come and live with us and walk with us in the hog pen or in the darkness of this world. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we say that we have fellowship or communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No, the Father, when the Son came back to the Father ran toward him. But he didn't go to the hog pen. He didn't feed him in the hog pen. He didn't send him a care package in the hog pen. He waited for him to turn from the darkness to the light. And that's true for us. He that believeth on Jesus should not abide in darkness. Peter said, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What privileges we have. Can you think of that? We are a chosen people. Listen, folks, we believe in whosoever will. We believe that Jesus shed his blood for every sinner, for the sins of the whole world. That blood's got to be applied by faith. We believe in whosoever will, but we also believe this, that we're chosen. We're chosen of the Lord. And that calls for responsibility. And if Jesus has set us free from darkness, we ought to live like it. We ought to believe on Jesus because of his oneness with the Father, because of his power over darkness. Thirdly, because of his appointment as judge. Verse 47. And if any man hear not my words and believe not, if any man hear my words, excuse me, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. While rejecting Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on Calvary, is sufficient grounds for eternal punishment. Jesus did not immediately judge those who refused to believe in him and his words. That was not his purpose at his first coming. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, so that he would save everyone in the world who believes. However, going back to another theme that Jesus taught earlier on, again, this is his final sermon, but he's reviewing truths that he's already given. He's eternal. He's the light. And folks, he's the judge. And in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Jesus explained that the Father had committed all judgment into the hands of the Son so that all men would honor the Son just as they honor the Father. When you walk into a courtroom or you're summoned to stand before the judge, it is appropriate to address the judge in these words. Your honor. We give honor to the judge because we recognize that he has authority or power to either justify us or condemn us. When Jesus came at his first coming, he didn't come to judge, and he didn't immediately judge those who rejected his words. It wasn't like, oh, you don't want to hear my sermon? Zap. It wasn't that. He did not at his first coming come to judge or condemn the world. We were condemned already in sin. He came to save us through his shed blood. However, all judgment has been committed to the Son. God has appointed Jesus as judge over all things. And the fact is, when Jesus, the righteous judge, comes again, when he returns, he will come to judge. He's first going to judge his servants for reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Following that, at the start of the millennial kingdom, Jesus' millennial reign on this earth, he's going to judge the nations according to their treatment of the nation of Israel as well as Christians. At the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus will again act as judge. He will judge all the wicked for their sins. He will do that at the great white throne judgment. So we should believe on Jesus because he is the judge. And depending on whether we believe on him or reject him, he will either be our savior from sin or our judge for sin. Why should you believe on him? Because he's the judge. And if you'll believe on him, he will justify you. If you do not believe, he will condemn you in your sin. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. So Jesus has been appointed as judge. And in verse number 48, Jesus explains the basis by which he's going to judge people. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the basis by which those who reject Jesus and his words will be judged is the word which he has spoken. In other words, those who reject the word of God will be judged by the word of God. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which the Apostle John also was the human writer that God used to give us that book, Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15, we find that at the great white judgment, the Bible tells us that the books will be opened. So in that day of judgment, some books are going to be opened, and people will be judged according to their works and measure by the things recorded in those books. What are those books? The Bible does not explicitly tell us, but it would seem to be implied that one of the books is understood to contain each person's life details. From the time we were conceived, which is where life begins, until the time we breathe our last breath, our every deed, every thought, every word. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "In the verily I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So there's a book. Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "In thy book all my members were written before they were even fashioned." So there's one book that's open. It contains every person's life details, every deed, every word, every thought. Another of those books, as affirmed by Jesus here, is understood to be the law or the word of God. By God's word, every person's motives, thoughts, words, and actions is going to be measured and judged. The scriptures, by the way, have already concluded that all have sinned. That's what the law says. We're sinners. By the way, this truth also implies the verbal inspiration and preservation of scripture, because we are going to be judged by the word. It is one complete whole that is given by God, it will be preserved down to every jot and tittle, even to that point of judgment. Okay, there's going to be a third book opened. This is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book are written the names of all who have been justified by faith. Those whose names are not found written in the book, as the book of Revelation describes, will then be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. So all this just further emphasizes why we should believe on Jesus. We should believe on Him because He has been appointed on as judge. And though our works in light of God's word condemn us, by believing on Jesus, even the worst of sinners can be saved and justified. God's law, which isn't going to change, God doesn't sweep things under the rug. He doesn't say, no, it's not that big deal, I understand. You know, God gets us, right? He gets us. No. No, God will judge us by the word of God. Every one of us, I want to be honest with us this morning, this book condemns every one of us. The Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's one complete whole, and if it's broken in any part, it's no longer whole, it's broken. We have transgressed the law, we have sinned against God. Condemned by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. By believing on Jesus, we can be justified. That's why we ought to believe on Him. Because He's eternal. He's God. He's the light. He's the only one that can save us from present spiritual darkness and eternal spiritual darkness. He's the judge. His word, His perfect word, condemns us. But by believing on Him, we can be justified through Him who kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. Acts 13:39 says, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. This again is review from what Jesus has already said in earlier messages. This is His last one. He's just reviewing it. He's reminding the people of what they heard. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of Me. Go to the Word of God. It condemns us because of God's standard of righteousness, but we are justified through faith in Christ. Galatians 2:16, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How many times we are out knocking on doors, inviting folks to church and things like this, and so many times I ask them, are you absolutely certain? Do you know for certain if you were to die today that God would receive you into heaven? And so many times the answer is, yeah, I think so. How do you know that? Why do you think that? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to keep the law, I try to do right and this or that. Nobody will get into heaven on that basis. You've got to believe on Jesus. We've got to believe on Jesus. But let's again make application here to the life of Christians. You see, judgment is not just in the future for a lost person. It is in the future for Christians. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for sin, but to be judged for reward in our service for Jesus Christ. And again, though, the basis by which we are going to be measured at the judgment seat of Christ, our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our actions, our appearances are all going to be measured by the Word of God. But there's a present application. If you're condemned by the law, trust in Christ so you can be justified. If you're going to stand before God one day and be measured by what this book says, then it'd probably be a good idea to just go ahead and start living by that rule. I mean, if this is what God is holding me accountable to, I know it's poor grammar, but than we ought to live by. It means this, okay? It means that everything we say and do and think must be filtered through the Scriptures. It means as a Christian, not trying to justify ourselves before God, but living to please Him more and more on a practical level, being partakers of His holiness in our daily living. We ought to measure everything by the Word of God. It means that if a thing, anything, if it does not measure up to God's Word, if we cannot give thanks for it before God in the light of His Word, then it should not be part of our lives. Television showed that someone watches. Can you take the Word of God? Can you measure it by the Word of God and say, man, it's an absolute agreement with this book? And I can, in clear conscience, in light of the Word of God, say, Lord, I thank You for this thing. I thank You for this television show, whatever the case may be. I thank You for this activity. We are held accountable to the Word of God. And furthermore, not in our own strength, but depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit, by prayerful dependence upon God and His Spirit and His Word, we must believe and live by the light and measure of Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says this, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, those who just don't make God part of their lives, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not perish, and whatsoever he doeth, or his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Finally, the final fourth implied reason why we should believe on Jesus, why we should respond to his final public message is this, because of the faithfulness of his words. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So the final fourth implied reason to believe in Jesus is that his words are faithful and true. When the Father sent the Son into the world, he commanded him what to speak. Son, this is what I want you to say. And as explained in the first words of verse 50, the motivation behind God's commandment for what Jesus should say and speak was God's desire to give life everlasting to everyone who believed his words. Son, I want you to say these words because everyone who believes those words, I'm going to give eternal life. And so when Jesus came into the world, he spoke only what the Father commanded him to speak. And therefore, we should believe in Jesus because his words are faithful. He spoke only what God the Father told him to speak. And by believing those words, we receive eternal life. Did we hear that anywhere else in the book of John in an earlier sermon Jesus preached? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why to believe on Jesus? Because his words are true, and if we'll believe them, we have eternal life. It's that simple. And think of the contrast here. We can either be condemned by the Word of God, or we can be justified by believing the Word of God. We can believe what Jesus said and have eternal life, or we can reject him and his words and be condemned by those very same words that we're rejecting. And I would say, man, that decision is obvious, isn't it? It absolutely is. couple more thoughts and we'll be finished this morning. One thought is this: we need to recognize that Jesus' faithfulness to speak what the Father commanded him took much courage. See, when the Father told the Son what to speak, I believe the primary implication here was the things that Jesus spoke to the Jews regarding himself. What was that? Well, Jesus proclaimed the whole truth, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was the only Savior from sin. And when Jesus spoke those words, not everybody liked them. In fact, it was those claims that resulted in the Jews hating Jesus and wanting to crucify him. But Jesus said, whatever the Father tells me to speak, that's what I speak. Whatever the Father commanded him, that's what he gave forth, even though he knew it meant suffering. Matthew Henry made this observation. He said, though the Jewish leaders had not courage openly to profess faith in him and his doctrine, verses 42 and 43, he had courage to openly publish it. If they were ashamed of it, he was not, but set his face as a flint. They wouldn't profess him because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But Jesus says, Father, whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Whatever you want me to say in private, I'll say it. Whatever you want me to speak in public, I'll speak it, regardless of how people respond to it. Isaiah 50 in verses 4 and following describe this of the Messiah. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The progression is this: God the Father gave him the tongue. He gave him the words to speak. He opened his ears so that he could hear, so that he could speak. And Jesus said, I wasn't rebellious. I spoke even though I knew that it meant giving my back to the smiters, even though it meant getting my beard plucked out, even though it meant being hanged on a cross. I set my face like a flint, and whatever my Father said to speak, that's what I spoke. And that's the final application for us as Christians. If you're not here, you don't know Christ, you ought to believe on him, because his words are absolutely true. And if you'll believe them, you can be saved for absolutely all eternity. Born again, saved from darkness, brought into light. But we who are Christians claim to follow the light of the world. We've got to follow his example in this respect, that we speak only what God would have us to speak. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What we say in private, what we speak in public, whatever my Father commands me, so I speak. David, in his last words, in 2 Samuel 23:2, his last poetry, his last song, his last public address, he said this in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Would that that would be said of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Like our Lord, we've got to be willing to speak the word of God regardless of whether people will receive it or reject it. Why? Because we understand this, that both we and they must one day stand before the judge for what we've spoken, what we should have spoken and did not, what we did speak and should not have. We're going to give an account one day for how we speak. Those who hear us are going to give an account one day for how they responded to what they heard. In Acts 5:28, the apostles were hauled in before the Jewish authorities, they said to them, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We gave you a commandment not to speak in this name." What was the apostles' answer? "We ought to obey God rather than men." Yeah, you may have given a commandment, but God gave a commandment to speak the gospel to every creature. Acts 10:42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Yeah. Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Knowing that there is no good reason to reject Jesus Christ, but there is every good reason to receive him. Let's believe on him, confess him, and be faithful in speaking to others for him, that they might be saved out of darkness. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth. I pray that, God, during this invitation time, that we would do true business with you, that we would step into the light and not try to cover any part of our hearts or lives from you, Lord, but to be completely open and honest before you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Have you come to that place where you came to yourself? You recognize that you are lost. You can't be saved until you first recognize that you're lost. Have you come to that point where you saw that you were lost in sin, unable to save yourself? And have you received Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your faith in him? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I have never done that, but I want to do that. God has spoken to my heart through his word this morning, and I recognize my need for Jesus Christ. And today, as best as I know how, I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. I want to receive him." Is there anyone that by a lifted hand, you just quietly raise your hand into the air and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making today. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Is there anyone at all? You just quietly raise your hand. All right, Christian, are you living as one who's been saved out of darkness? Are you living in the light of the day that you must give account before the Lord? Are you measuring all that you say and do and think by the Word of God? Are you walking in the light? Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.